And so we want to consider that pattern. We're going to look first at a negative example from Luke's gospel. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 17. I'll read just this one account of Jesus healing 10 lepers. Luke 17, verse 11 through 19. And if the pulpit Bible is the same as the pew Bibles, it's page 927. But hear God's word here, our Savior and his earthly ministry. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices, and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down at his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." And now turn to our text, Psalm 107, and we'll look at verses 1 through 9. It's the portion that we sing that we'll call the A selection in our Psalter. Psalm 107, verses 1 through 9. Again, God's word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in a wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. This is God's word, and join with me as I lead us in prayer before him as we consider his word together. Our Father in heaven, would you fill our souls with satisfaction in you as we come to your word this morning? Would you cause your word, not my words, but your word, to penetrate our hearts? And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart together be pleasing in your sight, we ask in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen. Oh, give thanks. Psalm 107 continues that theme from Psalms 105 and 106. And there's this repeated call. We read it in verse 8, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And then look at verse 15. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And verse 21. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And then verse 31. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Men, of course, generically there, the human species, men and women, boys and girls. And this psalm is a call to give thanks, but it's not primarily a call to give thanks by way of command, as legitimate as it is for God to command us to give him thanks. This is particularly a call and a reminder to give thanks as the psalmist recounts for the people of God God's goodness to his people. And so my hope and my encouragement this morning is that you would be called by this psalm to give thanks to the Lord by recounting his goodness to his people, which of course includes his goodness to you if you are in Christ. And so as we think about this, I want to just first consider, to whom is it that we give thanks? Well, it's obvious. We give thanks to the Lord. And the history of the of thanksgiving in our culture has been very much that, giving thanks to the Lord. I know that it's lessening in the culture as the influence of Christianity seems to be waning. But the holiday of Thanksgiving, the national day of Thanksgiving, has been and continues to be, at least in some way. I don't know if the Thanksgiving proclamation has been issued yet this year, but I suspect it will be in the next few weeks. And it will, I suspect, contain at least a measure of language of thanksgiving to God. Now, if a man who has no sense of his own submission and allegiance to God uses words of that, is he in fact taking the Lord's name in vain? Perhaps. And yet that continued national call. But if we go back to an earlier day, to the proclamation of thanksgiving by the 1777 Continental Congress, let me read a few of the words of that proclamation to you. "Forasmuch as it is the indispensable duty of all men to adore the superintending providence of Almighty God, to acknowledge with gratitude their obligation to Him for benefits received, and to implore such further benefits, such further blessings as they stand in need of, and at having pleased Him in His abundant mercy, not only to continue to us the innumerable bounties of His common providence, it is therefore recommended to the legislative or executive powers of these United States to set apart Thursday, the 18th day of December next, for solemn thanksgiving and praise, that at one time and with one voice the good people may express the grateful feelings of their hearts and consecrate themselves to the service of their divine benefactor, and that, together with their sincere acknowledgement and offerings, they may join the penitent confession of their manifold sins, whereby they had forfeited every favor, and their humble and earnest supplication that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ mercifully to forgive and to blot them out of remembrance, that it may please Him graciously to afford His blessing on the governments of these states respectively and prosper the public counsel of the whole." A national government making that declaration. That's the history of our Thanksgiving Day. Give thanks to the Lord. Oh, I understand there's a movement that even in some elementary school textbooks, it's the pilgrims gathered to give thanks to the Indians. Well, I'm sure there was a measure of thanks that they weren't murdered by these Indians as they came in to their land. But the call and the history, if we're honest, has been to give thanks to God. A while back, I tweeted, I know that's a funny word in our funny day of social media, but Twitter, and you tweet when you post on Twitter, this a quote that someone else had posted by G.K. Chesterton that says this: "The worst moment for an atheist is when he feels a profound sense of gratitude and has no one to thank." I thought it was thought-provoking. And I got a response from a fellow whose Twitter name was "I am Atheist Pete." And he said, "Ed Blackwood, what's your point?" And I replied, "Peter, just that you deny the existence of the one whom you could thank for beauty and love and life." And he responded to me, "Thank your parents for giving birth to you so that you could witness that beauty and thank the one who loves you." And I decided that Twitter might not be the best way to continue the conversation, and I didn't respond to him, but I had a response in mind that I might have, and maybe I should have. Anyway, I didn't. But I might have said, "Well, who do you thank that you have parents? Who do you thank that you were born? Who do you thank that there is beauty? Who do you thank that someone loves you?" You see, the call of the Scripture, and really the awareness of our hearts, if we are honest, which we can't be when we're bound by sin, is give thanks to God. Give thanks to the Lord. But why? There are innumerable reasons, and the psalmist gives us some of them. I'll suggest four in four different categories that I think the psalmist covers. Why give thanks to God for His glorious perfection? For His glorious perfection. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. If you have Bible software, either on your phone or on your computer, you might be interested to search that phrase, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And you will probably find 7 occurrences of that exact phrase in our English Bibles. It's in 1 Chronicles 16, and then again in Ezra 3. It begins Psalm 106 and 107. It begins and ends Psalm 118, and it begins Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And of course, Jesus taught us that no one is good in an ultimate sense of goodness except God. Give thanks to the Lord because of His glorious perfection, because He is good. God is light, the Scripture tells us, and in Him there is no darkness. God is holy, and in Him there is no sin. God is truth, and in Him there is no lie. God is beautiful, and in Him there is nothing ugly. God is excellent. In Him there are no flaws. Give thanks to the Lord for His glorious perfection. And give thanks that this gloriously perfect God relates to us. Imagine, if you will, with me for a moment. Pick something that you like doing. Perhaps it's a sport. Perhaps it's a bit of craft or sewing. Perhaps it's a particular subject that you enjoy studying. And I suspect you'd all pick something different, or many of you would pick something different. And then imagine, if you can, who is it that at least that you know or know of is best at that? If it's a sport, who's the best athlete at that sport? If it's a particular subject, who is it that's a world-renowned expert in that subject? Someone who's quite good at something you like to do. Probably, I don't know all of you and all of your particulars, but probably better than any of you in what it is that you like to do. And then imagine, if you can, that that person comes to you and says, I'd like to teach you or train you or help you in that sport or in that craft or in that learning. And I want to spend as much time as it takes to get you as good as you can possibly be. I mean, maybe you can't imagine it because it seems so far-fetched. But someone who's far above your ability, who says, I want to help you, I want to relate to you, I want to give something to you. Your natural response, I think, would be to be overflowing with thankfulness. Well, this gloriously perfect God relates to His people. And so give thanks to God for His glorious perfection. But secondly, give thanks to God for His eternal affection. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endures forever. His mercy, His loving kindness, His affection, His covenant love, it's that word that's difficult to translate in a word because it's such a rich, full word. That affection and mercy and loving kindness of God is to us forever. You've known, certainly, as living in a fallen world, loss, real loss. Estranged family members or church members, divorce perhaps for some of you, abandonment, death of a loved one. And one of the aspects of such a loss is that the love and the care and the affection that had been there once is now gone. But God's love, God's care, God's affection toward us is forever. Forever. It never will fail. It never will end. It never will grow weary. It never will be withheld from the people of God. It never will not be there for you if you are Christ's. Never. So give thanks to the Lord for his eternal affection. It amazes me at times that our children love me because they know me painfully too well. It amazes me even more that my wife loves me because she knows me better than any human. It amazes me that God loves me. For he knows everything about me that there is to know. Things that I don't even want my wife and children to know, certainly that I don't want you to know. And his affection toward me in Christ is forever. And if you're Christ's, his affection toward you in Christ is forever. And how has he shown that eternal affection to his people? The third reason here in the text to give thanks to the Lord is because of what I will call his church-bound redemption. Now you may say, wait, I didn't hear church in the passage. You must have a different translation. Of course, the word church is not used. But we're told that God saves his people from isolation into his city. The community of his people. What we call in the New Testament language, his church. We see that in the New Testament. We see it here in the Old Testament. Look at these people described in verses 4 and following. They're wandering without a city. They're homeless in the truest sense. They're hungry and they're thirsty, both spiritually and emotionally. They're fainting in their soul, a description of everyone who's apart from God's favor through Christ. And they cried out to the Lord in their distress. And he heard them in their distress, and he gathered them from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west, and he led them by the right way into his city, as it says in verse 7, for a dwelling place. Some of you, better than others of us, know that spiritual wandering. Not that we didn't all do it, but God in his mercy brought some of us younger in our life to faith. And so maybe we didn't experience that, the extent or the sharpness of that wandering. That choosing over and over all the wrong way. That looking for God and his love in all the wrong places, or more correctly, ignoring God and his love in all the wrong places. And if you have come to Christ, God has saved you into his church. It's expressed explicitly in Acts 2:47. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You see, God has saved you for each other. God has saved you together as the corporate people of God. And that's one of the great and rich blessings of the assembly of God's people week by week, to come together and meet with God. I was speaking last week at the Presbytery Youth Retreat. It was held in a College Hill congregation, one of their church buildings. And a lady came up and sat beside us at lunch afterwards. She'd had a Roman Catholic background. And she said, she made a thankful comment for the preaching that morning. And she said, God's Word is just especially alive when I meet with God's people in church. She was just expressing naturally what I think God does for us, that he meets with us. Certainly, if you are at home by yourself or with your family worshiping God, God meets with you. But God, in a particular way, loves his church. Christ died for his church. He gave his life to ransom her. And so you've been redeemed into the church, and you've been redeemed for the church. And so give thanks to God for his church-bound redemption. And the result of that redemption, the fourth reason the text gives us to be thanks to give thanks to God, is for soul satisfaction. This longing soul described in verse 9. What is it that your soul longs for? For the Christian who's seeking to have no other gods but God, that question can be a useful identifier of idols in our life, idols in our heart. What is it that I long for? What is it that I think if I have this, I will be satisfied? Maybe for someone single, it's a husband or a wife, or it's a particular position in your work. If I could just have this. But what is it that our soul really longs for? It longs for God. It longs for a relationship with God through Christ. It longs for a soul to be satisfied by the goodness of God. A friend said to me a while back, "I'm going to church because I've tried everything else with no success." Well, going to church is a good first step. It's not enough, and as far as I know, this friend still has a longing, hungry soul. Because though he's gone to church and tasted of the goodness of the Lord, he's not come and eaten freely of that goodness. He's not submitted his soul to the one who can satisfy his soul. And that's what God does for his people. He satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. There is nothing that will satisfy you like God. Oh, the world tells us otherwise. All you have to do is look at the advertisements. We'll give you satisfaction, deep and lasting satisfaction. Well, deep and lasting until next year's model comes out. I don't mean like a runway model. I mean, you know, model of car, or model of computer, or whatever it is that you're longing for. And, it only satisfies for a little while. The world offers satisfaction, but it can't deliver. And yet God does. Think of Christ's earthly ministry as Matthew records it. At the end of Matthew 9, he saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And so just as Matthew records it two chapters later, he said to them, to these weary, scattered people, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And of course, that was a rebuke of the Pharisees who had piled burdens on these burdened people and said, "We'll satisfy you as long as you meet our expectations." And Jesus says, "No, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." That's a restrictive thing. "Be restricted by me," he says, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Isn't that your experience, O Christian? To some degree or another, we live in a fallen world, and our sin at times taints that rest, that satisfaction of soul. We can be distracted by the advertisements of the world, the lure and the promise of satisfaction, but isn't it your experience as a Christian that you find as you meditate in Christ, as you meet with Him privately and as a family and as a corporate people of God, that you find your soul rests in Him, that you find that satisfaction that Christ promises? Give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because of His glorious perfection, of His eternal affection, of His granting to you church-bound redemption and soul satisfaction. Well, we've looked at to whom do you give thanks. We've looked at why do you give thanks. Let me just close with how do you give thanks? Well, it's pretty obvious, at least the first one. You say it. God is not content with us having a feeling of thankfulness in our soul. The psalmist calls us to say so. Verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Say what? Well, we'll say that they give thanks to the Lord for His good, for His mercy endures forever, certainly, and say that He has redeemed us from the hand of our enemy. My dad told me that in his younger days, they would have occasionally, as part of the church assembly, not as the worship service, but as part of their coming together, they would have say-so meetings. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of that expression. I'd never heard of it, and I haven't met anyone else who's heard of it. But you can picture what it is. It's a time of testifying of the goodness of God as the people of God. It's letting the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say that He has redeemed me. And so we need to say, God has redeemed me in Christ, and I am overflowing with thanks. It needs to come out of your mouth. You need to say your thanks. And why don't we more? Maybe we're afraid. Maybe we're embarrassed what someone will think about us. Maybe we know of the inconsistency of our life. And we know that people see that and we think, well, if I make a claim that God has redeemed me, if I make a claim of thankfulness to Him, people who see my sin, they're just going to say, well, you're a hypocrite. Maybe we're too busy. We don't take time to stop and say, God, thank you. Maybe we just can't be bothered. Jesus said as He met this Samaritan man who came back to give Him thanks, where are the nine? Where are the nine? How often I'm one of the nine. Give thanks to the Lord. Say that you're thankful to the Lord. Oh, that men and women and boys and girls would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. How do you give thanks? You say it. But secondly, how do you give thanks? You sing it. Did you know that this is a song? Well, of course you did. I came across a very interesting, sort of a Bible study being promoted by one of the Christian publishing organizations here in the States. I just came across it this summer. And it was a study on the Psalms. And they said, and it amused me because I love singing the Psalms, and they said, did you know that most of the Psalms were written as songs for God's people to sing? And then they went on in this thing, which I thought was useful. I'm not mocking them. I'm not seeking to cast fun at them. But they, or to make fun at them, they had, with this study, you could study a portion of Scripture, and then they gave you sheet music to sing it. And I said, wouldn't that be amazing to sing together with the rest of your church, the thing that you've been studying? And I thought, yes, it is amazing. It's a wonderful thing. This is a song of praise for God's people to sing to Him. The perfect God composed these words for His people to sing to Him as an expression of the thanks of our soul. And sometimes it's in the singing that we find our soul changed. Perhaps you've had that experience. You've come to church weary and burdened, downcast with the difficulty of living in a fallen world. And it's as you and the people of God raise your voices together, because you see, when we sing praise in the assembly, we're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. And so there are two forms of communication going on when we sing to God's praise. We sing to each other, those in front of you and behind you. I'm not suggesting you have to turn around. But sing out to each other as you sing praise to God. It's often that the singing of praise lifts our soul. One of the reasons that our family has always tried to attend church conferences, whether it's Presbytery Conference or church camp or the international conference, is that joy of coming together with even more of the saints of God, singing God's praises together. Now, sometimes psalms express a sorrow, and God gives them to us for that expression as well. But our focus is here, that giving of thanks to the Lord, calling on His name because He is good and because He has shown you mercy. And may it be that even as we sing praise in just a few minutes, your soul be lifted up with God's people to sing your thankfulness to God. When we were in Australia, there was a group that I met with regularly. And I'm intentionally not identifying them, just in case they would happen to listen to the recording of this sermon sometime. But as we met weekly, on occasion, whenever there was a birthday in the group, they would sing Happy Birthday. And their singing was horrible. It was atrocious. I mean, you really can't, I can't describe it enough. You can't grasp how bad it was. It wasn't just a few people were off key. They were off tune. They were singing different notes, different rhythm. I mean, I love to sing, and I didn't know how to join in. You know, do I sing the tune as it's written? Or do I sing this tune like three or four of them are singing? It really was awful, and yet at the same time was beautiful. Because they didn't care that they couldn't sing well. They just wanted to belt out this happy birthday. A sense of which having a thankful spirit toward the one whose birthday they were celebrating. It didn't matter to them that they couldn't sing. They wanted to sing this, if you will, praise to this person. I realize we have to be careful, but in a limited sense, they were singing praise. Australian rules football was a sport we enjoyed following, and unless you were watching on television, you wouldn't see this, but after the game ended, if there wasn't a tie, the fight song, the theme song of the winning team would be played in the stadium, and everybody would sing along. Well, probably not the fans of the other team. But when you watch on television, they would show the locker room. And the team would sing their fight song, and that was pretty horrible singing. But they loved it. They were celebrating. They were joyful. Again, they didn't care. And we need to care more about singing our thanks to God than how perfectly our singing is. Now, we can, most of us, learn to sing better. I loved singing God's praises with my mother. She didn't sing well. She's now in glory. But I miss singing with her. And the more familiar of the Psalms to her, the better her singing was. She had learned the tunes better. And so we can learn to sing better, to be sure. But there are some students at the seminary that belt out the Psalms with us in chapel every day in a strong monotone. And I'm so thankful they do. Let us sing our praise to the Lord. Sing our thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to men and women, boys and girls. Let's together sing praise to our God. If you would join me, we're going to sing as our prayer this psalm of thanks to the Lord, Psalm 107, selection A. And sing it to each other, but also to God, our great and good God. Psalm 107A, let's stand to sing together in praise to God.